I have a list of what I call, just I just wanted you to be exposed to amazing Bible prophecies. And the first one certainly would be Genesis 3:15. It's the first time that God lays out the plan of salvation. He's actually telling Satan how he's going to defeat him. And he says it in these, actually it's four steps. The first one is just an overview that you need to stop and think about. As Satan used Eve to deceive her so that she would influence Adam and he would disobey God and sin would be brought into the world, Satan used the woman to do that. God turned around and said he's going to use the woman to defeat Satan. So even though it's not listed as part of the prophecy, it's like the overview of that when you think about it, that God's going to take Satan in his own craftiness by using the very woman that Satan used to, you know, bring sin. Actually, it's Adam who brought sin into the world, but he used Eve to do it. Satan did. And so God's going to use the woman to turn around and defeat Satan, beat him in his own game. And the way that's going to be done is that God's going to put enmity between Satan and the woman. And, you know, they had a thing going together there, but he's going to cause enmity between Satan's seed and her seed. Her seed shall bruise, it says he, or it, shall bruise thy head. And the seed of the woman, therefore, is going to destroy the serpent's head. That's a death to a snake. And then Satan shall bruise his heel. And what we did is, that's a prophecy, but it's really vague. I mean, if you said to someone, look at this prophecy, and, you know, this is proof of God's word, well, they'd look at you like you're nuts. You can make that mean anything you want to make it mean. So what we did is we started looking through the scriptures, because if we're going to be honest and God said this, then we'd search the scripture. We started with this last part, talking about Satan bruising his heel. And we started looking up verses. We went to Psalms 41, but actually there it's more that Judas lifting up his heel against Christ. In fact, the first thing we did is went to the Genesis 49. We're going to be going back there in just a second. But there is just an interesting parallel that there is a serpent there in Genesis 49. He's called the tribe of Dan. And the tribe of Dan, he's going to judge his people, God said. And then he says that that Dan is a, but the point is that a serpent, an adder that bite, adder in the way that biteth at the horse's heel, and throws the rider backwards. So I'm not exactly sure all the prophecy, how that is fulfilled concerning Dan, whether it has to do with some military things as well. But it is interesting, you got a serpent biting a heel there, which kind of relates back here to Genesis 15. And Dan called that serpent biting at a heel, and he's going to bruise his heel. It says horse there, but the point is you start just seeing a serpent and a heel, and then you follow heel, and you find out that Judas raised up his heel against Christ, and that really doesn't say that Christ is going to that Satan will bruise Christ's heel. It's actually Judas lifting his heel against Christ. But again, you're just following that word heel. But what it does, if you go to understand how that Psalms 41 is a fulfillment of Judas betraying Christ, you go to Isaiah 53, where we saw there how God is going to bruise Jesus Christ. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. Then you start realizing that the place that Satan bruised the heel of Jesus Christ is certainly the cross. Then we went literally to John 12, where Jesus Christ on the cross, that in his death, in his prediction of his death, he said he would be lifted up. Well, you know, if you were going to stone someone to death, you wouldn't necessarily bruise their heel, would you? But literally, if he's on a cross, he has a literally bruised heel. And so you end up putting those things together, and you see the way that Satan bruises the heel of the seed of the woman is that in the fulfillment of Jesus Christ on the cross, that his heel was bruised. At the same time, looking back at Genesis 49, so my point was is you start tracing it through and you see that part of that, the cross, that's how it ties into the cross. Then you go back to that Genesis 49 and you realize this, if a snake is biting at a horse's heel, now the horse could rear up and buck the rider off, but at the same time, it's pretty dangerous that snake, that horse come down on that snake's head, it's going to crush his head. And that's not what the prophecy said, but you see the picture in that. And so I just wanted you to look a little bit deeper into the tribe of Dan. And what we saw there is that the first illegitimate son born to Jacob was Dan. And then we saw that the first person that recorded in Scripture to blaspheme God was a man who was of the tribe of Dan. And I started pointing some of those things out to you, and we got to Amos. No, we didn't go to Amos. That's later. Judges chapter 17. And Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. There we go. I got to do it for myself. You think I do it for you? And I pointed out to you, interestingly, that Samson was of the tribe of Dan. But what I wanted to point out to you more than that is the event that's taking place here. Now, I kind of started in the introduction. Ran out of time, actually went over time in Sunday school, so I'm going to start again in chapter 17, just to kind of, we're not going to read the verses, there's too many verses, but to get the understanding here. In verse 1, it says, there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. Now you got to get the people here and the places. Ephraim, later on, will become the capital of the 10 northern tribes when they split from Judah, and that has a bearing on this, But here you start out with this man named Micah, and when you read on, you find out that his mother had some silver, that he stole that silver. And then when his mom called him on it, he returned it to his mother, but she goes out and makes a molten image out of this silver and gives it to her son, dedicates it to him. And look what he does with it in verse 5. It says, and the man Micah had a house of gods, and he made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated his sons to become his priest. So this guy, you know, he's not of Judah. He's not down around the place where the tabernacle would be at this time. And so anyhow, he's over there. He's making his own counterfeit religion. So he appoints his sons as priests. But when it says he has an ephod.
One son.
Didn't it say sons? Oh, there's where the plural is. Okay, one of his sons to be a priest. Anyhow, he the teraphim and the ephod are part of the priestly garment. He's also got the image that his mother had made up in verses 3 and 4 out of the silver that he first stole from his mother. So now he's got this idol and he's got a priest and all of that. Then there's a man who comes into past Ephraim. Verse 7 says, and there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. So now you got someone coming out of Bethlehem, Judah, that's actually a Levite himself. That's the priestly tribe. And he's coming through town. They hear the man speak. They ask, you know, where are you from? And he finds out the guy's a Levite. He gets all excited. So down in verse 10 it says, and Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by year and a suit of apparel and thy victuals. Victuals? So the priest went in. So this Levite, you know, he's being tempted by this man who's already got a counterfeit religion, but now he can get a little bit closer to reality by actually having a Levite be his priest than his own son be a priest. So he persuades this young Levite to come and be his priest, and this man's promising that he's going to take care of him financially. He's going to provide him a special priestly clothing to wear. They're going to be a father unto me. I'm going to call this priest father. You wonder where that comes from? And so he's got this religious garment, and he's got a counterfeit religion, and he's now all of a sudden a Levite is elevated to almost the family of Aaron, practicing the, I don't know about the sacrifices, but certainly they're the family of Aaron of the tribe of Levi are the ones who did the sacrifices. But so this, anyhow, this priest, he just joined into the counterfeit religion, and this man is now proud of the religion that he invented. So they have that going on. Down in verse 13 it says, then said Micah, now I know that the Lord, and by the way, that's Jehovah God, will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Now, I'm blessed. I mean, how could I got to be the richest, spiritually the richest family. I mean, I got my own priest and my own household, my own temple here going on. And so he thought that he was really going to be blessed of God because of all the counterfeit that he did. And boy, that's really true of all kinds of people that get caught up in the counterfeit truth, the counterfeit of truth. And that is that, you know, you got all the pictures of the things that were actually committed to Israel to do properly, just not done in the right place with the right people, with the right God. Like the reason I remind you in verse 13 that he says, now know I that the Lord will do me good. He's actually calling the idol and all that he has, that is the worship of Jehovah God. Even though Jehovah God said, don't do this. Don't make an image. Don't bow down to the image. He's going to just make it all fit, and he does. And when the people feel that they got, you know, the religious atmosphere around them, they feel they're blessed of God. But it's just a false feeling of the flesh that they've created for themselves, because none of it's based on truth. So that's what he has. Now, this goes into the tribe of Dan, because chapter 18, verse 1 says, now, in those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. Now, when you follow what happens, is when Israel first goes into the land under Joshua and they conquer the land, they all get divided their inheritance, but they all just have a little place in the land of Canaan, so to speak. As their inheritance, and what they're supposed to do there is now start taking over the lands that's been given to them, take over the enemy, and take over that land. Well, Dan had a land, actually I think it's I'm getting my directions right, west of Jerusalem. They had this little portion of land, and they haven't spread their wings there. They haven't conquered more land. And they figured they were confined where they were at, and so they wanted to actually go and find more land. So they sent out a war party to go, and the war party goes through Ephraim, because they're going to come. They come through Judah, go north into Ephraim, and they go to the very northern part of the nation of Israel, and they're going to conquer the people up there. The people are dwelling safely, but they decide they're going to conquer that land and make that part of the tribe of Dan to increase their inheritance. Well, as they come through Ephraim there, they hear a voice. And they realize, hey, they know that Levite guy. And they dropped in onto him, and so they spend some time there at that house. They saw all the idols, everything that was set up there. Then they go up to conquer those people. Before they conquered the people, they decided, you know, we need God on our side. Go back to Micah's house and get that idol. And they send the war tribe back to Micah's house to get the idol, and they start robbing him of all the priestly stuff he has in his house. Look at verse 18 of chapter 18. It says, and these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod, the teraphim, the molten image. Then said they unto the priest, then said the priest unto them, what do ye? You know, they get caught stealing. And they said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thy hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad. Boy, what? I thought I had it good before. Now I'm not just going to be a priest over one family. These guys want me to be their priest up there. So he joins them. They rob the house, take the idol up there, and the graven image up there, and the priestly garments up there, and the priest himself. And now he's going to be a father to the tribe of Dan as they go up, and they actually conquer that land in the north. When you read on, you find that out. When they're all done conquering that land, it says in verse 29, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born in Israel. Howbeit the name of that city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So all the time they had this going on, this idolatry in that northern tribe of Dan. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So even before they ever built the temple and all, that Dan had this idolatry going in their second city, the second location, the land that they conquered all the way to the north of Israel, they have this idolatry going. So the point is, as you learn some things about the tribe of Dan, not only was there the first blasphemy there, the first idolatry recorded in the nation of Israel is in the tribe of Dan and in the far north of Israel. Look at as well to Amos chapter 8. It's after you pass all the Psalms, you get to the minor prophets. Got Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 8. And in verse 14, it says, they that swear by the sin of Samaria. And now this is, remember, you're after the captivity. So by turning the pages you did, what had happened historically is that Israel eventually set up, established themselves as a kingdom, and Solomon built the temple, and then 450 years go by, and the nation is all turned to idolatry and scattered. Now, when the nation divided after Solomon, Jeroboam, in order to keep the 10 northern tribes loyal to him and not go back to Jerusalem where the temple's at and to worship God properly, he set up idols. He set one up in Dan and one down in Beersheba and said, okay, just bypass Jerusalem. Don't go there. You got the northern part of Israel. It's too much for you to travel, like God said to do, all the way down to Jerusalem. Go north and worship in Dan, or go all the way south and worship in Beersheba. So that was set up. And Dan certainly had no problem having an idol set up there, because ever since the time of Judges, they had idolatry going up in the northern part of Dan. And that's why in the Bible you talk about Dan to Beersheba, north to south. But anyhow, when God is speaking through the prophet Amos here, he said in verse 14, that thou shalt, they that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the former and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise again. So there's eternal damnation for those who oppose God and go to Dan or to Beersheba, the places that Jeroboam taught Israel to go to when the tribes were split into, or the Israel was split into two kingdoms. So you see how Dan is associated with idolatry. Now with that helps you in a couple areas. Go to Revelation chapter 7. And in Revelation chapter 6, the seal judgments that begin the tribulation are about to, or not about, they're being opened. Revelation 7, God pronounces, or an angel pronounces to stop what's going on until the 144,000 are sealed. Because there's such judgment, there's going to be such death, that God has some witnesses that are going to witness during the time of the tribulation. And so the judgment is postponed while these are being sealed. In verse 4 it says, "And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." How many tribes is that? 12 tribes. All right, count them. "Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Now, by the way, 12 times 12 is 144, so 12,000 times 12,000 is 144,000. That's how many people are going to be sealed, but it's going to be 12,000 of each tribe. Of the tribe of Judah, they're sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, they're sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad, they're sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher, sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim, they're sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh, they were sealed 12,000. What number are we up to? Six, okay. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. How many are we at? 12 tribes. You see Dan in that list? How could there be 12 tribes and Dan left out? Yeah, you saw that. Note, it's interesting to me in verse 8, that Ephraim is not called the tribe of Ephraim, it's called the tribe of Joseph. But there's also his other son, Manasseh. Remember, Ephraim and Manasseh got a double portion of the blessing. So there, at different times, you could actually say there's 13 tribes, but like the land is divided into 12 because the Levites don't get a portion of land. They live in all the other land of the tribe and minister to them. But here you got 144,000 out there going to witness for the Lord, 12,000 from every tribe of Israel, but Dan's not one of the tribes. There's no one from the tribe of Dan out there witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation. Think you might understand why? I said before, when you try to figure out who the Antichrist is and where he comes from, there's some clues in the Bible that might tell you where he's from. There's this tribe that was always that bad tribe, the idolatrous tribe, so you see a missing there. But the prophecy in Isaiah 49, it started out by saying Dan will judge his people among the tribes of Israel. So Dan will have a place. You know, when I read that, I think about what the Lord said to the 12 apostles: "We followed all, we have forsaken all, and followed thee. What we have, therefore," and the Lord said, "You 12, which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of God sits on the throne of his glory, you 12 will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So it's a place of authority in the kingdom. Isaiah 49, Dan will judge his people among the tribes of Israel. So the tribe of Dan is going to be around later on. Then there's that warning about the serpent biting the horse's heel. Then the verse after that says, "I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." So it's like, it's going to happen. They're going to have to wait for salvation. In between, you got this prophecy there that may or may not relate to the battle between God and Satan and the bruising of the Lord's heel and the crushing of Satan's head. But you have the picture there. But here you got during the tribulation, Dan's not there. Now come over to Revelation 22. Oh, it's 21. Verse 9, Revelation 21, verse 9, it says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, and having the glory of God, glory of God, and her light was like the light of was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear and crystal, as crystal, and had a great wall and high and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the name and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east there's three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you got the 12 tribes, you got the 12 apostles, and the gates of around the temple are the names of the 12 apostles, are the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on each side. Now, one of those gates is the gate of Dan. You have to go back to Ezekiel. Amazing, isn't it? Go back to Ezekiel chapter 48. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel. So Ezekiel. In fact, I was going to read you more than just this one verse. I forget where I was going to start, though. Oh, I should have looked that back up. Yeah, oh, I know what I'm going to look at in 48. There, last week when I was prepared to teach this, I was going to show you something else that I realized fit right in that I should show you before I read those verses. I'm trying to see if I can find it. Right around verse. Anyhow, it has to do with the tribe of Dan in the millennial kingdom. Yeah, I can't find it right now. I didn't write it down. Of what chapter? 48. No, I was way back to 42, but I'll end with 48. Yeah, this is how I'm going to show you that the tribes here are the tribe of that the gates there. This is the millennial temple. Ezekiel, way back to chapter 40 in this book, you have the coming of Christ. His glory comes back to the nation of Israel. And there is going to be a temple rebuilt in Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to build that temple. Israel, their calling is to be a nation of priests. And when you read Ezekiel, there's going to be sacrifices. This always has caused people a lot of confusion. We were just talking about it this morning, of why this would be. And the only answer that I understand is just like we're going to practice communion now, we're going to do that in remembrance of Christ. It certainly doesn't take away sin. It doesn't bring you closer to God. We do it in remembrance. If the nation of Israel has been called on to be a nation of priests, and they're going to be priests to the Gentiles, and the things that Israel did in the temple and in the sacrifices were shadows of the reality that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, it seems to me that since that's going to be reestablished, it certainly it never was established to take away sin because it can't take away sin. But now that there's an understanding of how those things were a shadow of the reality that's in Christ, Israel could in the future take those same events and reenact them and declare the accomplishments of Christ in all those sacrifices. That he would be the Passover lamb. He would be the scapegoat and the goat offering for sin, the sin offering. He's the peace offering, the trespass offering. See, all these different names of offering, Jesus Christ fulfilled in his death, burial, and resurrection. I don't even understand when I read Israel's law, I can't understand the differences between all those offerings. Like for me, a sin offering and a peace offering. Isn't that the same thing? There's the Day of Atonement as well. And that's not necessarily, sometimes it's tied to them, and sometimes it's not. Anyhow, every one of those meant something different. It's a different aspect of the complete accomplishment of Jesus Christ on the cross. So it looks to be that when Jesus Christ comes back and Israel takes her role as a nation of priests, that the Gentiles will come through and they'll demonstrate all those things to the Gentiles, teaching the reality that was fulfilled in Christ. Now, I say that just so that you know that Ezekiel does teach a temple, a millennial temple, not the Antichrist temple in the tribulation that Israel's to get out of. But when Jesus Christ comes back and his glory comes again to the nation of Israel and there's a temple there and the glory of Jesus Christ, that's where you're at in Ezekiel. And in verse 48 it says, now these are the names of the tribes from the north end of the coast of the highway of, of Hethlon that goeth unto Hamath, Azarine and the border of Damascus northward and the coast of Hamath for those on his side east and west, a portion for Dan. And by the border of Dan, from the east side to the west side, a portion for Asher. And so it's naming. So Dan has a portion in the millennial temple when Jesus Christ comes back. Look over as well to verse 12. Ezekiel 48, verse 12. It says, "And this oblation of the land that is offered shall be unto them a thing most holy by the border of Levi. And over against the border of the priest of the Levites shall have 5 and 20,000 in length, 10,000 in breadth. All the length shall be 5 and 20,000, and the breadth shall be 5,000. That's not the verse that I want, apparently. Oh, verse 32 is what I wanted. What was that? It says, Dan was on the east. Here we go. It says, and at the east side, 4,503 gates, and one gate of Joseph, one gate of Benjamin, one gate of Dan. So that, just to point out to you that Genesis 49, you end up seeing some bad side of the tribe of Dan, but yet you see the prophecy in Genesis 49 fulfilled in that Dan will judge his people among the tribes of Israel. There'll be I've waited for thy salvation, O Lord. There's going to be the salvation of Dan. But in between, Dan is an idolatrous tribe until Jesus Christ returns and establishes his kingdom. And so you see Dan being part of the seed that shall bruise his heel. Actually, Satan shall bruise his heel. And that Jesus Christ is going to bruise Satan's head. And we'll show that fulfillment. There's a passage in Nahum that I want to show you, as well as the reality of Jesus Christ's accomplishment on the cross is what you find in Paul's epistles. That's where Satan was defeated and then becomes a slithering snake that's gone off to die. He's not quite dead yet. He's going to be thrown in the lake of fire he's going to be thrown in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years in the lake of fire after that. So that's when he'll totally be destroyed and off the scene, but he was defeated. His head was crushed at the cross of Christ. Anyhow, you put all those verses together and you start tracing them all the way through the Bible. And to me, that becomes really amazing. To someone who doesn't want to believe the Bible, they'll dismiss all that as you guys are just putting a bunch of stuff together. To someone who believes the Bible is the Word of God, you can see God has put it there for you to be able to trace through. He's told you the end from the beginning. There's the beginning, and he already told us the end. And we traced it from Genesis to Revelation, just in what we just did. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we read a verse like this, and sometimes read it so quickly and say this is where Jesus Christ defeated Satan at the cross. And I pray that our study of tracing the serpent, the bruise, the heel, the tribe of Dan, through the scriptures, that we can see the thread that you've woven through the scriptures for us to follow, to see exactly how it's going to be fulfilled, that it really was and indeed told ahead of time that it would be the cross of Christ, and it was. And Father, that the accomplishments on the cross is the total defeat of Satan, who brought sin into the world, but the seed of the woman has destroyed him. So we thank you for that, Father, for our great salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.